This summer, we've kind of been mixing and matching. The various pastors have taught on different things at different services. And for the services I've preached at, we've been hitting a few of the Psalms, which are good. If you know the Psalms, it was one of the first kind of hymnals. If you know what a hymnal is, it's a book of songs. But it was the guides for worship, especially in the Old Testament and even into the early New Testament church. It compiled some of the poetry and what you'd see, the introductions to some of the psalms that say, you know, to be sung by the choir director and things like that. But there were also psalms that were for those bad days. There were psalms that were for things called lament, where we're like, God, why? Anybody had a God, why kind of moment? And so the Bible, the Psalms instruct us in how to live in the highs and the lows and how to praise God and to even be thankful to God in the midst of all of those. And so I've looked at a couple of those. One is how to be grateful for God's goodness, how to pray for God's guidance. And today we're going to look at judgment for deceivers. Anybody had any deceivers in their lives? Whew. All right, raise your hand high if you've been a deceiver. No. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Y'all remember that? Anybody ever seen their pants catch fire from lying to somebody? Anybody tried to light some pants on fire, somebody lying to you? Does anyone enjoyed being lied to, being deceived? I'm sure that many of us at least have been the butt of a practical joke. You know, if somebody does something, is that at the end of it, it's like, no, I'm just kidding. But we definitely hate when somebody deceives us or makes us a victim through falsehood. I keep thinking I'm going to trade my truck in. We bought a truck whenever the refresh service was meeting at the high school to pull trailers and stuff. And now we don't need that much. And it'd be practical to get like a SUV or something with better gas mileage. But you guys that drive trucks know it's hard to get rid of your truck. But one of the things that has kept me from doing that is that swapping cars has to be approached with some level of skepticism, right? And I'm not saying all are this bad, but a couple of experiences I've had. I had a deal online with a vehicle that I was going to get. We agreed on the price. We agreed on the trade-in value. We agreed on everything. After work got out that day, I was going to take the title and my keys and go and make the trade. I got off work and they said, oh, we sold that truck. Another time it was with an individual. And we were looking for a specific, it would need to seat a certain number of people, like the third row. I can't remember exactly what it was. And he said, yes, absolutely, it has that feature. I said, I want to be sure it has this because we're driving from here to there and it's like 2.5 hours. Are you sure it has this? He goes, yes. And get there, it absolutely did not seat the number of people that we asked if it did. So there's a bit of skepticism in that endeavor. Sometimes lying gets easy for even us, maybe if it helps us get what we want, maybe a habit. I don't know if y'all remember the movie Liar, Liar. Some of you older like me may remember that. It's probably been about 15 or 20 years ago. But a guy, a character in there, well, just watch this clip and you'll see. It starts with the little white lies. I don't know if y'all, I went to a website that had claimed these are the top 10 lies. I don't know how factual this is, but it's funny. Tell me if you recognize these lies in people you've encountered. I'll call you. Yeah? They never call. If you're dating and you're meeting somebody, watch out for this one when they say, yes, I'm single. Another one, I'm on my way. They haven't left yet. Of course I have a good job. I work at, you know, we make up where we have a good job. I'm only blank years old, and that may evolve over time. I make over $100,000, whatever value. Yes, this is my natural color. No, officer, I wasn't speeding. That outfit looks great on you. You don't have to get me a gift. Your presence is enough. that's not enough. You better get the gift. Now, there are some lies that you're more tempted to tell and some lies that are more destructive to you. And what about the people that tell you those lies? How are we to deal with them? So today we're going to look at a psalm where the psalmist is writing about a person who was destructive with their lies. I'll invite you, y'all try something with me. Text the word Bible, 513-7200. I use this at the 11 o'clock service, so you can, if you don't have a Bible, text it and it should send you a link to today's passage. If everybody does it and it doesn't work, y'all let me know because we'll tell the software people that it needs to do better. But this psalm is 52, Psalm 52. If you got a printed Bible, that'll be just a little bit before the middle of your Bible. But it deals with especially how we deal with people who are deceitful to us, what deceit can cause, and how we might avoid being that person who deceives, and how we might deal with or let God deal with their destructive ways. Psalm 52, the words will also be on the screen. I'm reading the New Living Translation. Hear these words. This is for the choir director, a psalm of David. Regarding the time Doeg the Edomite said to Saul, David has gone to see Ahimelech. Verse 1, why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever? All day long you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like a razor, a sharp razor. You're an expert at telling lies. You love evil more than good and lies more than truth. Verse 4, you love to destroy others with your words, you liar. But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living. Verse 6, the righteous will see it and be amazed. They will laugh and say, look what happens to the mighty warriors who do not trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness. But I am like an olive tree, thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people. In this psalm, Psalm 52, there's an overarching condemnation of evil, and especially that which is derived from deceitful practice. As an example of such deceit, David, or the psalmist notes the interaction with David and this guy named Doeg and his deceitful ways and the destruction. You see, if you read of that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22, Doeg comes in and basically has the people that evaded David destroyed, kills the priest, kills a bunch of people in the town by deceiving them and what they had, or deceiving the king about what they had done. So this psalm is a practical thing where David's saying, God, I give you this case of this person who is being deceitful, who's caused destruction, even harm to me or the people I love. It deals also with the tension that we have, that Doeg, that others, that maybe you and I have, in trusting God and his authority versus trusting what we might get if we kind of fudge things a little bit, how we might be better off, we think, if we'll kind of a little lie here and there never hurt anyone. Verse 1 introduces this contrast when it says, why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever? It highlights both the source of his insecurity, that he's saying, I don't trust God enough to do right, and so I feel like I got to lie about it. And it also points to God's ultimate judgment for that deceit. The New Interpreter's Commentary states it this way: security can be sought either in doing evil or in God's love. And so this first half of this psalm outlines how Doeg pursued evil, destruction by deceitful ways, with the contrast of the righteous who follow God, who live in God's plan. The psalmist stresses the dependence on God's unfailing love over taking the easy way out and being deceitful. Ultimately, the deceitful one is judged under God's justice. So let's look at a few ways that we might learn from this psalm in our lives when we're tempted to be deceitful, when we're the victim of deceit. Number one, judgment for deceit. God's judgment for deceit, for that is destructive. It says in verse 2, all day long you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like a sharp razor. You're an expert at telling lies. The psalm here particularly condemns that which is destructive, deceit. So when you're lying to get ahead, when you're lying to gain an advantage over someone, when you're lying to cause someone trouble, absolutely, this passage and throughout the Bible, we see that that is condemned. The original Hebrew word for this deceit is talking about treachery of speech, where whenever you're speaking, you're deceiving so that others may be punished or be hurt by what you're deceiving. And y'all may remember, anybody remember the Ten Commandments? One of those says something about lying. And that word, it means injurious falsehood, especially in testimony against someone. And so absolutely, if you're lying, it's hurting someone, don't do it. It's wrong. And so what about the little white lies? The little ones like, oh, yeah, I'm on my way, and you're sitting at home. What about those? What about, how do I look in this outfit? Anybody shaking whenever they get that question? Does this outfit make me look? That's hard, isn't it? I think those little lies are at least a slippery slope. At least a slippery slope. That just like the video we watched, the little slippery, oh no, or that'll be fine when it's not, leads us into a habit of lying. It affects our character. It affects what we tend to do. And so that when we're faced with a circumstance where there's a clear destructive lie, a falsehood, a treacherous speech, it's more easy for us to just say, oh yeah, what you heard about them is true. Well, did you see it? No, but it is. And so it's a slippery slope. And in fact, the Bible has, I guess, a theory, a practice where it talks about that we can be at peace and share the truth. Some of you that have been married longer than I have may give advice on how to approach those questions. But the prophet in the book of Zechariah 8 says that we should love both truth and peace. So that seems to imply that there's a way to keep the peace in the house and be truthful about the outfit. The apostle in the book of 1 John chapter 3 says that he writes in both truth and love. And so the things that he says are the truth, but he writes them in love. And so it says there that we need to be clear, be truthful, but we also need to be peaceful and loving in that truth. And so when we tell the truth about the outfit, we wouldn't say, oh, girl, whew, you know? We need to be truthful and love. Maybe there's a time that we redirect. It was like, oh, what are we going to do after dinner, you know? What are we going to, so that we don't have to hurt. But we should never, even in our truth, in the absolute truth, be hurtful so that people don't feel the love that we would share. So for sure, this passage is condemning the destructive lies, and I believe the Bible is consistent in teaching. We need to be truthful, but do it in love. And if we can't do that, maybe that if you don't have something good to say, do y'all remember that one? Don't say anything. Number two. Judgment for deceit is ultimately from God. Judgment for deceit is ultimately from God. Psalm 52:5 says, "But God will strike you down once for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living." No one likes to be betrayed in their marriage, in their business relationships, in their government authority dealings. Inevitably, you may have faced one or another major deceit from somebody. And if you're like me, the temptation, the inclination is to vengeance more than forgiveness. Vengeance, I'll get them back in the small ways, in the major ways, even when they hurt you dearly. But the psalmist is saying here, it is for God's judgment on them. From the very beginning, I don't know if y'all remember the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, where there was this fight amongst them. Well, ultimately, Cain killed Abel. The judgment on Cain, God says, don't anybody hurt him. My judgment is on him. And so God prevented the vengeance of others on him for what he did. And God expelled him or cast him out from his homeland. And so it was for God to bring the judgment. In this age, it seems the Bible teaches that we have authorized governments and authorities to bring justice, to bring punishment, to bring discipline for those that violate this. But in no case is it for us to be vengeant in acting out against those who've been destructive or deceitful to us. You see, when you hold on to these acts, the lies that others have destroyed you with, it prevents you from having peace in your life. If you act in vengeance, it may cost you that peace and even your freedom. Forgiveness of others is not so much for them as it is for you, so that they don't own your heart, so that they don't own your mind, so that they don't own or have control over your fears. Release the judgment and deceit and destructive people to God. God says, I will ultimately take care of them. So judgment for deceit is ultimately from God. And number three, judgment for deceit is avoided by trusting in God. By trusting in God. Psalm 52, verse 9 says, I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people. Now, I think we'd all say, I want to avoid being a destructive liar. Anybody wake up this morning and said, I want to destroy somebody's life with lies? Maybe one or two. If you follow politics, sometimes it feels like that, right? The media, we want to destroy each other, and it can breed into our lives. To overcome the temptation to be liars, to be destructive in deceit, we have to settle once and for all where our security comes from. Do we trust God to live according to the way He wants us to live, or do we trust and take things into our own hands, making up the rules as we go? Doeg, the Edomite, said, I'm going to do it the way I think, even though it violates the truth, even though it violates good character. And we're tempted to do that too, where we're in a pickle. It says, I got this, or woo, and lying will get me the good. We're tempted. We're tempted to tell the little lie or the bigger lie, and it takes us down a path that ultimately leads maybe to our destruction or the harm of others. And so God says, the psalmist says, we have to decide, where are we going to trust, in God or in the ways of deceit and destruction? To overcome that temptation, we have to fully trust in God. Jesus invited his followers in Matthew 6 with a kind of rhetorical question. He says, can your worries add a single moment to your life? And if you think about it, worry is what drives most of us to lie. Well, I'll make enough money if I don't fudge this deal a little bit. Will the outcome be good if I don't tweak the truth a little bit? And so we're worried. And Jesus says, don't be that. In fact, Jesus says that's a key sign of belief versus unbelief as to whether or not you worry or not worry. He says, unbelievers worry about those things all the time. Worry about what food, worry about what they'll eat, what they'll live under, what they'll have. He says, but my followers won't worry about those. And he referenced the birds and the flowers in the field. He says, if God provides for them, won't he provide even more for you? So trust him in everything. Don't rely on those worries or what they may cause you to do. For God ultimately will bring justice to the liars, to the destructors, to us. So how do we avoid that? God says, I'm going to give you the solution for that. So I don't want you to be one of those, but even the people that do, or if you do, I'm going to offer you reconciliation to me through Jesus. And so Jesus offers forgiveness for destructive ways, for lying ways, for the little white lies. You go back and said, I should have told her I was not even left the house yet. Because Jesus, in his work, through living a perfect life, through dying a guiltless death, through the power of resurrection, gives you the power to receive forgiveness for that sin and to break the bondage of that sin in your life. So if you've lied, if you've been destructive in your words, God offers forgiveness for that. Last week, I began a reading series of the Bible with some folks that journeyed through the promises of God together. And we're reading a devotional by Max Lucado. Some of you may have read of him before. But he says it this way: the one who hears your prayers understands your pain. That's Jesus. He never shrugs or scoffs or dismisses your struggles. He had a human body. He gets you. Jesus is the only one who can help you with your sin, to defeat it and to forgive it. Let him help you, won't you? Judgment for deceit is avoided by trusting in God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would be in our hearts now, be in our lives, be in the little white lies, God, and the ones that have led us to be destructive, the ones that have led us to hurt. God, show us where we've done that we may confess and repent and receive your forgiveness. God, for those in our lives who have hurt us with their deceit, who have hurt us with their destructive words, God, I pray that you would give us courage to forgive. God, not to trust blindly or unwisely, but to forgive so that our heart can move on and trust in you and your justice. And God, be with us as we live godly lives. Show us the truth and love. In Jesus' powerful and holy name I pray. Amen.